And then your flesh then, okay, and your feelings, your body begins to come under the authority and the revelation and the fellowship and the worship of your spirit. Those three things begin to just work down the line into your emotions, work into your willpower. You see, I feel like the greatest motivation for me to do the will of God is I can't live without Him. He said it. I can't live without Him. I can't live without Him. I can't. I cannot be an I. It has to be a we. I is not good enough. We, if it isn't we, it's nothing. I can't live without you, Jesus. You have to be. You're my everything. I don't care if it doesn't make sense to me. I don't care if I can't figure this out. I don't care if my flesh doesn't want to. I don't care if I don't. You know what I'm saying? And today, our culture is really good at manipulating your flesh and manipulating your mind. Your thinking, your feelings, your desires, your emotions, your wants. And Holy Spirit wants to give us fellowship. He wants to give us revelation, and He wants to give us worship. Worship simply means letting go and giving it all to Him. That's worship. It's the prostration. It's the laying yourself down in His presence. It's giving Him everything. So I want to just kind of break this down for you. Go back one verse, please, to the... I want to talk to you about three things that I see here in this verse. Okay? All that the Father gives me. Everybody say the word give. The key to having your will be His will. It's not my will, but it's His will. Has to do with having a relationship with God where He gives you stuff. That's your relationship. You don't take it and you don't earn it. You get it. It's a situation of grace. It's a situation of giving, where you are dependent on the Lord to give you things. You don't make it happen. It's like Ronnie was saying. You stop making and manipulating things to happen. You let God happen in your life where He gives you things. Now, there's a certain kind of moving of the Spirit. I'm helping you learn how to be a spiritual person, okay? If you're trying to get something with the force of your mind, then when you have a need, you'll sit there and you will just let your mind work a million miles an hour. Somebody say amen. Come on now. And you think and think and think and think and think, and how am I going to do this? And what way am I going to do this? And your brain just, my brain just hits turbo. Woo! And I just start thinking of stuff. Okay? Then if you're if your flesh is really riding high when you want to get stuff, you just physically overpower people or situations. You know what I mean? It's, you know, the brute force. So you've got a choice there. And some people use emotions, too, to get what they want. But when you let God give you stuff, there's a certain I'll explain this. What I want to call on the spontaneity and the happenings of God. The happenings of God. And I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm praying that you really understand it, because I've lived my life this way. I can't explain how it works this way or how it, but I want to call it the happenings of God, where it seems like you have a need and you have a situation and you're walking and you're not trying to get it. You're not trying to make your brain work it out. You're not trying to sweat it out. You're not trying to manipulate it or convince. You're not trying to physically manhandle it. What you do is you let God and you wait on God. And as you wait on God, something happens. Something happens. It just happens. And we have names like divine appointments. We have names, things like grace. We have grace is where it just happens. And you can't say, I made it happen. Because you're not in control of the timing. You're not even in control of the delivery method. You're not in control of what gets delivered or what it even looks like. It just happens. And so there's a story in the Old Testament where Isaac needs a wife.
Amen.
Amen. Isaac needs a wife. And Abraham tells his servant, I want you to fish in the right pond for this wife. You ain't fishing in this pond where we're living right now. No, no, no. You're not going to catch any fish for my son in this pond. You've got to go back to where I used to live. And that's where you got to fish in that pond. Because these are not, they worship God there that we worship. So he sent his trusted servant to back. And he said, I want you to take my camels and take all this good stuff. And I want you to go find a wife for my son, Isaac. And he says, I want you to swear to me that you're going to do this and nothing else. And the guy says, yes. And if God doesn't come through, I'm free from my obligation. He put himself in a position where the only way he could be successful is if God came through for him. Where he couldn't control it. He just went. He didn't have anybody to talk to. He didn't have an address. All he knew was kind of where he was going, right? But he didn't have anybody to see. He didn't know any women there. He couldn't check the web for like all the eligible single women back in Haran. He couldn't do it. Amen. Right? He just went. And he goes, all right, I'm just going to go hang out at the well, because I know women go there. And he says, Lord, prosper me. Prosper me. And that word prosper literally means give me an encounter, a happening, a random thing that's going to prosper my journey. That's what he was saying. That's the concept right there. He just obeyed God, not rationally in control. He wasn't doing his will, was he? He was doing the will of his Lord. He called him Lord. And he said, Lord, grant me prosperity here. Help me. And so he goes there and it says it just happened that a woman came with the sheep. And he goes, now, if this is really you, God, you see where his faith is working, see? Then have her water me and my camels. He was in this relationship with God in this kind of happening way where he was really trusting the Lord to show him how to be led by the Spirit. And then what does she do? She does it. And next thing you know, they're going back to the house. Boom, it all happens. Boom, 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 boom. Just like that. He didn't sweat it. He didn't work it all out. He didn't map the outcomes. He didn't provide a 5-year plan. You see what I'm saying? He just obeyed God. And God prospered him in his journey. God is faithful to give you good things. The problem that we have many times is we don't believe that God is good. And we don't believe that we're good enough either, that he can't make us good enough. I don't deserve this, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm a horrible person. You don't need to give me anything good because I'm such a bad person. No, God does not deal with you that way. You don't deal with your kids that way, and he doesn't deal with you that way. So get over your bad self. Stop confessing the lies about yourself that you're horrible. You're not horrible. You're God's child. And God is good enough to give you things so that when you get a package that doesn't look like what you're expecting, that's okay too. Because God is good and he's always good and he always gives you what you need. Not always what you will. He's good. All the time. So those two errors, don't fall into those two ditches. God's not good enough and you're not good enough. They're both lies from the pit of hell. You know why I'm good enough? Because he says so. And he made me his child. Because it's not about my natural parentage. It's about my spiritual parentage. And my daddy gives me good things. Amen. Amen. I want you to really have this. Number one, God's a good God to give you. Number two, if he says it's coming, it's coming. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's going to happen. Faith says God's given and I'm going to receive it. My will is to see it come. And faith brings it in. But the third thing I want you to see this, that whatever he gives me, I won't cast it out. I'll actually keep it. Go to the next verse. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Next verse. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what he has given me. I believe this sounds really funny. The Lord just said it's almost backwards of what we often think. See, we're constantly thinking of things that God needs to give us that we don't have. But Jesus says here, the issue is keeping what he's already given you. Because you think sometimes you have it and you don't realize you've got it. Does that make sense? We've got it backwards many times. We're focused on things that we need to have that we feel like God hasn't given us. But actually, he's already given it to us. My stripes were healed. Peter said that, didn't he? They were. When were they healed? 2,000 years ago at the cross. Now, can you keep it? Can you keep that revelation? Can you keep that word that says that my stripes were, that he healed me by his? Can you hold on to the word that he's given you? Can you hold on to that word? Can you go to John 14, please? Not John 12, but John 14. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep it. Not get it. Not get my word, but hold on to my word. Keep what God has given you. We need to learn how to preserve something by our will. Our will preserves God's gifts to us. Through obedience, we hold on to that word. And that is against our nature. It goes against our soul, our minds. It goes against our flesh to keep things like that. He says, if you keep my word, if you hold on to my word, my Father will love you and he will come to him and make our home with him. It's in the keeping, not the getting of the word, that we experience the love of God. You know, there are times when God speaks to us. So often he speaks to us, he speaks to us, he speaks to us. But we just don't hold on to what he's saying. We just let it blow right on by. We don't think about it. We don't take the time to just listen and think about a while. Okay, all right, I'm telling you, I've given you this. Now I want you to just stop what you're doing. Stop being distracted. Stop getting all over the place. And think about what I've told you. Just think about it some more. And think about it some more. And meditate and to dwell on the word of the Lord that he's given you. We just get so easily, we leave the words that God gives us too quickly. We need to kind of stay there longer and let them kind of marinate us. You know what I'm saying? It's like throwing your chicken in the marinating bag and then picking it right out of it and throwing it on a grill. Let it set a while. You hear what I'm saying? We're cooking chicken this afternoon. That's why I use that analogy. I don't know if we have enough for everybody, but we might get a few in there. Because, you know, Marianne, she always makes more than we can eat. That's how she is. You have to let it sink in some. I tell worship leaders this when I train them. Sing the song, but then set a while. Don't just be running through your list at breakneck speed. Don't do that. Set a while. Let it selah. That's the selah word. You know, let it selah a little bit. Marinate it. Think about it. Let it set with you. And then you know what? There may be a happenstance happening in the church, that in the worship service, that you're not expecting. That's the way we operate with God. That's how we function with God. We actually wait for the random, the happening, the chance. Position yourself for the chance for God to work. Wait on him. Let your spirit speak to you. And if the spirit doesn't say anything, then slow down a little bit. You see what I'm saying? Slow it down a little bit. And let him give you a word, a leading, an encounter, a belief. You know, these folks in Jesus' day, man, they were ready to just put them right up there. And, you know, come on, King, come on, let's do this thing. We like this bread stuff. Keep doing it, man. Keep doing it. Yeah. And that's the other thing. God many times won't do the same thing in a row. He'll do different stuff. And you think, oh, I'm going to do this. You know, it's like, you know, we're going to, oh, Lord, you've done this thing on the mountaintop. They had this mountaintop experience. And what did Peter want to do? Come on, let's build a hotel right here. Come on, it's going to be an awesome resort. Come see the glory. You know what I mean? Come on, let's build it and they'll come, you know. And next thing you know, God steps in and said, just be quiet and listen to him. Learn how to listen to him and go from one experience of glory to another. And I think there's one other distraction I want to talk to you about. It's in John 12. Go ahead, Casey. Where people are ruled by being accepted by other folks. He says, next verse, Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's called fear of rejection. And we don't want to see our friends tell us, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you, you Jesus freak, crazy person going to church and not doing drugs and alcohol and getting drunk and, you know what I mean, or being crazy and, you know what I mean? They don't want to hang with you because you're no fun at the party, supposedly. Right? Oh, we had such a great time. We stumbled around, barely could talk. That was great. We had a great night. And we're like, wow. And, you know, sometimes I could tell you, any servant of God, Tim, you could say, I know you're going to say amen to this. But sometimes doing what God wants you to do can be lonely. It's not like everybody's there to pat you on the back. But there's something like an attaboy from your Heavenly Father that means everything. It means everything. Sometimes God will give me an attaboy. It catches me by surprise. And it keeps me going. It keeps me going. Sometimes you go, why am I doing it? You know, you're thinking, am I really making it? You know, that's one of the questions you have to ask, right? Am I really making a difference? And then the Lord says, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. It matters to me what you're doing. I'm telling you, when I get one of those things, I can never keep it together. I just start bawling like a baby. Because that's all that matters is what he says about how I'm doing. It's nice when other people say that, but it matters more when he says it. And he has a way of slipping it into you, like you get a little message. Or I was up at the Voice of the Prophets and I got a word that just busted me all to pieces. Because it was the Lord telling me, because the way it was described, it was exactly where I was at, what I was doing. And not a lot of people knew. There, nobody there knew what I was doing. And the Lord, and I just couldn't take it. So I just, that was my day. Just getting an attaboy from God. Because sometimes you wonder, like, what are we doing? God wants to encourage you today. He wants to encourage you to do his will. He doesn't want you to not do his will because you don't feel like it, because you're not in the mood, or because you got your body doesn't want to get up, or because you're afraid of what people would think of you, or because for some reason you're so distracted you can't hold his word and keep his word in your life. I'm just praying that we will grow as a church. I want to say one more thing to you about this. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances. It just came to me, and I want to tell you this. This is so important. We are a 5 loaves and 2 fish church. God intentionally set our lunch basket in the midst of 5,000 men and families, because he wants to feed a lot of people from a little lunch basket. Don't put your eyes on the size of your lunch basket. Keep your eyes on Jesus and what he can do with it. God always uses the little things. He always uses the weak things. He always uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Always. So do not get your eyes on the littleness or the smallness or the lack of power or the lack of size or the situation in front of you that says that God can't bring revival to change this world. I'm telling you, the Lord told me in the prayer meeting the other day, He said to me that our influence has been destined to reach way beyond our location. It has always been that way when we were meeting in a little basement on Hazelwood Lane, and it will always be that way today, no matter how many people are in this room. And when I got that word in 2000 about the Gideon revival, now we didn't go from 32,000 to 300, okay? We didn't. But think about how Gideon must have felt when they went from an army of 32,000 to 300 against an army three times bigger than 32,000. Think of how they must have felt. Think about that before you criticize Gideon for putting the fleece out before the Lord. Okay? You think you got more faith than Gideon? That's big time change in numbers. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes it discourages me. I'm thinking, my goodness, Lord, here we are. We're working our, it's not like we're not working. We're all working. Everybody here in this room works hard. They work hard at what they do. And you're thinking, why can't we just see more, physical, like people and impact. And you hear about this and that, blah, blah, blah. Don't let that get you, because that's just the place God starts to do revival. Just that very situation. Now, Lord, don't tell me we're too many again. I think He's not going to say that, okay? But you hear what I'm saying? Because God loves to use the small things, the little things. He loves to use them if we keep our eyes on Jesus and not our situation. Amen?